The Bible is the inspired Word of God, revealing the mind of God to the world. Through our diligent study and examination of its teachings, we will learn all of the things God requires of us in order to receive His blessings. We invite you now to take your Bible and study along with our speaker, Kevin Beard, as Churches of Christ present Bible Talk.
Have you ever really studied all of the different ideas that there are among all the different churches concerning baptism? There really are a lot of different things that are taught concerning that very simple subject that the Bible mentions in the New Testament many times. For example, you'll find that some churches practice baptism in various ways, different forms of baptism, I guess some people would consider them to be. Some religious groups practice baptism only by a complete immersion or submerging of the person in water. Others will practice it by taking water and sprinkling or pouring it on the person's head. And then there are all kinds of variations in those things as well. Some may practice it by having the person stand in the water and then pour the water on their head without actually submerging them completely, and those sorts of things. There are some religious groups that don't practice baptism at all. For whatever reason, I don't know all of the reasons behind their doctrines and so on concerning that, but there are some religious groups that do not practice water baptism at all. And some say that it is a very important thing. Some say it's less important. And there are all kinds of different ideas about it. When we think about the different purposes that people attach to baptism, we see that some religious groups consider baptism to be mainly an outward rite or ritual. Others consider it to be a symbol only of something that has already taken place within the person. And other groups consider baptism to be an act of obedience to God as they respond to His offer of salvation. There are lots of different ideas out there. As we think about the people who are baptized, some groups practice the baptizing of infants and young children. Other groups say, no, it's only those who are old enough to understand what they're doing. And some groups put an age limit on it and say that a child must be a certain number of years of age before he can be baptized. There are lots of different things that people teach and believe regarding baptism. I think it's important that we come to understand what the New Testament teaches about it, because it is a very important issue. And with all of these different ideas that are out there in the world today, hopefully we can see that not every one of them can be right. For example, if one group says that baptism must be performed only by completely submerging the person in water, and another person says, no, baptism may be performed by merely sprinkling water on the person to be baptized, then there's no way that both of them can be right. So which is the right view? Can we find out what the right view is, or does it really matter? Is it the case that God has merely left it up to our best judgment? When we look at the purpose of baptism, some groups say that baptism is necessary for salvation. Others say no, salvation occurs before one is baptized. Well, which one is it? It has to be one or the other. It cannot be both, can it? Well, the only way we can find the answers to these kinds of questions is just to go to the Bible. That's the only way that we can find the answers to any questions concerning things that we read about in the Bible. Just to go to the Scriptures to see what they say in response to all of these kinds of things. So today, let's think about some of these different things that we've mentioned already regarding baptism and see if we can find some help by looking at the Scriptures to see what they teach. If we can do this with an open mind and try not to say, well, my doctrine or my church or my tradition says this or that, but rather just to go to the Scriptures and see what we can find and just take the Scriptures for what they say, then let's see what conclusions we can draw. First of all, when we think about baptism, let's just ask the simple question, what is it? What is baptism? In other words, what is the act of baptism itself. How do you do it? Somebody might say, well, let's just get a dictionary, an English dictionary, and look up the word baptism or baptize and see what it says. Well, we can do that with words that we don't understand, and we can find out the meaning of those words. But the problem with using an English dictionary to define biblical concepts is that an English language dictionary simply gives you the usage of a word as it is commonly and currently being used. When we look at the religious world around us today, we see, as we described a minute ago, there are lots of different practices regarding baptism, whether it's a complete immersion in water or whether it's sprinkling water or pouring water on the person to be baptized. There are various people who practice what they call baptism by any of those means, or sometimes some religious groups even practice all of them, any of them. So when you go to an English dictionary, you might just find a definition that would include all of those things. Does that mean that that's what God considers baptism to be? No, that's just the way the English language is being used today, and that word, baptize, is used in those ways by people who speak English today. That doesn't say anything about God's desires for baptism and His intentions, His designs. The only way we can find out what God considers baptism to be is to go to God's Word and to see how He described it and defined it and so on for us in the Bible. Now, the English word baptize comes from a Greek word that sounds very much like the word baptize and looks very much like it when you spell them out. The Greek word is baptizo, and that word, when the New Testament was written, that Greek word was used to refer to a dipping or a plunging or an immersion or submersion of something. And the word could be used in various ways to refer to different kinds of things. It was not a religious word per se when the Greeks would use that word. They would use it to refer to any type of dipping or submerging of anything. And thus, the word sometimes carried with it the idea of a cleansing, a washing, an overwhelming, and those kinds of ideas. But when you see in that word that inherent concept of dipping and plunging, then we can begin to see what that word meant when it was originally used to describe this act that Jesus commanded. When He told His disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16:15-16. Or when Peter told the people who asked Him on the day of Pentecost what they needed to do, that He told them to repent and be baptized. Well, they were using that Greek word that was used in that day to refer to dipping something or plunging something or submerging something. Now, that's significant for us to understand that, because words change in their meanings over the years. And we do not need to look at the way a word is used today in the 21st century in America to define the way a concept was described in the first century in Palestine. So, when we look at that word, we see one indication there from the original language. And as you look at the various scholars who have made it their life's work to tell us about what this ancient language meant and how they used their words, that's what they tell us. But we really don't have to go and study a language that we can't speak and understand to be able to tell that that is what God intended for baptism to be. Look at some of the things that we read about in the New Testament related to baptism. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus, and he was called the Baptist, not because he was a member of a denomination that calls itself by that name today, but rather he was one who baptized. And in His baptizing people, He was performing the same kind of act that Jesus told His disciples to do as they went around preaching the gospel. But it's interesting that in John 3, verse 23, the Bible tells us, now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Why did John choose that spot to baptize people? Well, the text tells us because there was much water there. Well, you need a lot of water if you're going to immerse a person completely, submerge him in the water. If all you're going to do is to sprinkle or pour water on him, you don't have to have all that much water. You don't need a very large body of water to be able to do that. When Philip was teaching the gospel to the Ethiopian, and they were traveling on the way, and the Ethiopian stopped the chariot and he said, "Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized?" Notice how the Bible describes the action here when Philip baptized him. It says in verse 38, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Notice there that it says that they both went down into the water, and then of course both came up out of the water. If baptism were performed by sprinkling or pouring, what was the purpose in both of these men going down into the water? Why not just go down to the water's edge and dip up some water in Philip's hand, or perhaps in a container the eunuch might have been carrying with him, and just sprinkle or pour that on him? You see, when we read in the New Testament about baptism, we read about a submerging, an immersion into water. We see that also indicated in the way baptism is described as a burial. In baptism, we are buried with Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4 tells us that, as well as Colossians 2 and verse 12. Well, we understand what a burial is. If baptism is a burial with Christ, and the Greek word they used to describe this action meant to dip, to plunge, to immerse, or submerge, and we see that when they baptized people, they needed to find a place where there was much water, and on that occasion where it describes Philip, they both went down into the water. Then I think the only conclusion we can come to safely is that baptism, according to God's plan, is an immersion in water, a complete submerging of the person to be baptized. See, when we look at it historically, we see that a sprinkling or pouring of water was not even mentioned in connection with baptism until on up into the second century. Well, after the last apostle had died, and therefore after the New Testament had been completed. And the only mention of sprinkling for baptism at that time was mentioned as sort of an allowance in an emergency situation. Now, that did not have apostolic approval. The apostles did not reveal that baptism could be performed by sprinkling of water. But I bring that up just to show you that that was not the norm. That's not the way they typically did it. And that this allowance was made, someone tried to make the allowance anyway, for some emergency if there was not enough water there to immerse the person in. But the normal way of doing it was to immerse the person completely in the water. So when we look at what baptism is from that perspective of how you go about performing a baptism, it's not by sprinkling or pouring water on the person, but rather by that complete submerging of that person in the water. Another question to consider about baptism: who is to be baptized? Now, we mentioned a while ago that some religious groups will baptize infants. Now, the practice of baptizing infants does not go back to the first century either. And the practice of baptizing infants is really connected to the development of the false doctrine of original sin. You see, the notion was already there that baptism takes away sin. But when they began to develop this false doctrine of original sin, that man is born with the guilt of the sins of his ancestors, Adam in particular, I suppose, then they would look at that baby as being born in sin. Well, what if that baby dies before he's old enough to decide he wants to be saved and to be baptized? Well, something has to get rid of that sin. Since the understanding was there that the removal of sin was connected with baptism, they decided, we need to find some way to baptize this infant to remove the taint of original sin from him. Well, that was never practiced in the New Testament times. That was not something that you found Christians doing in the first century. But rather, that was something that came along much later. In fact, the practice of baptizing infants did not become common until up into the 4th century and even later. Now, when we make these historical references like this and say that this practice did not begin until the 4th century, the 2nd century, or whatever, the reason I bring that up is that the apostles, those men that Jesus selected and appointed to reveal His will to mankind and to enact His New Testament, they lived and died in the 1st century. So if something came along after the 1st century, it came along after the inspired representatives of Christ had already died, and after they had already finished their work of revealing the New Testament of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the New Testament, and we see there who it is that was told to be baptized, we notice that infants could not have been baptized in harmony with what instructions the Lord gave. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, the Lord told His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, who was to be baptized according to the instruction Jesus gave in His Great Commission? Well, it was those who heard the gospel and believed it. Now, think about this. Is an infant capable of believing? Can you sit down with an infant and preach the gospel to him? And as a result of that preaching, have that infant make a decision. Based on what you've heard, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that He is the Savior of the world? And so on. Well, of course that infant is not capable of doing that. And yet, we see that those who were baptized in the New Testament were people who believed as a result of hearing the gospel of Christ. In Acts 8, verse 12, the Bible tells us about Philip when he was preaching in Samaria. And it says, "But when they," that is the people of Samaria, "but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Who was baptized? Men and women who believe Philip's preaching. It doesn't say anything about infants and young children, but rather those who were old enough to be able to listen to and understand the message of the gospel and then to choose to believe it. Another thing is associated with those who were baptized when we read the New Testament. For time's sake, let's just look at one verse here. But Acts chapter 2, Peter did what Jesus told him to do. He preached the gospel to those people who were there present in Jerusalem. And based on the fact that his preaching convicted them of their sins and caused them to be pricked in their heart, we can conclude that they believed what Peter had said about Jesus. And so they asked Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now here's Peter's answer. His instructions to these people who have already come to believe based on the preaching of the gospel. It says, "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins.'" They were told to repent. And so not only is it the case that those who were baptized were those who could believe the gospel, but they were also people who could repent. Now, repentance is a change of your mind, a change of your heart. It's caused by godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, and it results in a changing of your lifestyle. Now, can infants do that? First of all, do infants have any sin from which they need to repent? What has an infant done wrong? What sins does a little baby commit? And even if he could, and even if he did commit sin, is that baby capable of looking at his life and saying, I need to change. My sin hurts God and endangers my soul, and therefore I want to change the way I'm living. Well, of course an infant cannot make such a decision. Baptism was never, according to God's plan, for infants and young children too young to understand and to comprehend the significance of the gospel and the commitment necessary to follow Jesus Christ. Baptism was always presented to and commanded to those people who were old enough to listen to the gospel, to consider the evidence that it presented, to make that decision to believe it, and then to act upon that command to repent, and then agree to be baptized for the remission of their sins. Let's look at one more question concerning baptism, and that is, why? Why is baptism commanded? Now, there are a lot of people who believe that salvation precedes baptism. That baptism is just the outward sign of an inward grace, to use familiar words that some religious groups use to describe it. By that they mean that you've already been saved. Your heart's already been changed. You've already been forgiven. But baptism is an outward sign of what's already taken place. But you know what? The Bible does not describe baptism that way. You don't find that kind of terminology in the Scriptures. But rather, notice some things that baptism is connected with when it is commanded. We've already noticed Mark 16:15 and 16 a time or two already today. But listen to it again. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now think about that instruction. Go preach the gospel to every creature. What's going to happen as a result of preaching the gospel? Well, Jesus said there will be two potential results. One is that people will be saved. The other is that people will be condemned. Who is it that will be saved as a result of the preaching of the gospel? It will be those who believe and are baptized. Where does salvation come there? It comes after hearing the gospel. It comes after believing the gospel. It comes after being baptized. So when we see baptism mentioned in the Scriptures, we see that it is connected with being saved from sin. Another passage that we noticed a moment ago, Acts 2, verse 38. These people heard the gospel. They listened to what Peter had to say about Jesus, who he was, and that he was the Son of God. And they believed it because the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts. That is, they came to feel guilt over what Peter accused them of having done. And so, they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's answer, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized for the remission of sins." The remission of sins, that is, the taking away of those sins, to have them sent back, to send them away. Why were they told to be baptized? For the remission of sins. What does that mean? Well, that means they needed to have their sins remitted. See, they were pricked in their hearts. They felt guilty. They didn't feel saved. They felt guilty. Thus, they felt lost. And they needed to be baptized in order to have their sins remitted. Acts 22:16 is another very clear passage that shows us the biblical purpose of baptism. Paul, the apostle, later in his life was retelling the events of his own salvation and how that he had been traveling toward the city of Damascus for the purpose of finding Christians there that he might arrest them and bring them back to Jerusalem for punishment. And he saw the Lord appear to him on the road. And he came to believe that Jesus was the Lord on that day, and he asked him, "What do I need to do?" Well, Jesus did not tell him what to do to be saved. Instead, he told him to go on into the city and then someone would come and tell him what to do. A Christian by the name of Ananias was chosen to go and tell Saul what he needed to do. In the meantime, Saul had spent 3 days fasting and praying. That fasting and prayer was bringing him no relief, apparently. But when Ananias came and told him all the things that he needed to know and filled him in on all the information that he needed to have, he then brought all of this to a conclusion and said, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That passage there in Acts 22:16 clearly tells us the purpose of baptism, to wash away sins. As I've said on this program before, you don't tell a person who's clean to wash. You tell a person who's dirty that he needs to wash. Spiritually speaking, you don't tell a person who's been forgiven to wash away his sins. You tell a person who's still guilty that he needs to wash away his sins. Now, it's the blood of Jesus that washes sins away. The Bible clearly points that out. But in telling Saul to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, Ananias was identifying for Saul the point in time at which Jesus' blood would be applied to his heart to cleanse him from his sins. And that was when he obeyed that command to be baptized. You see, the purpose of baptism is clearly spelled out in the New Testament: to save, to remit sins, to wash away sins. There's a couple of other passages that tell us something else about the purpose of baptism. Romans 6, 3 and 4 and Galatians 3, 27 both tell us that we are baptized into Christ. And thus, another purpose of baptism is to get into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Or as Galatians 3:27 puts it, that we put on Christ in baptism. Before baptism, we're outside of Christ. We don't have that relationship with Him. But when we're baptized, that's when we enter into it. So hopefully our study today has shed some light on this very important Bible topic of baptism. Yes, there are lots of different ideas that are out there in the world today concerning how a person's to be baptized and who's to be baptized and why. But what we've seen today is that baptism, according to the Scriptures, is a complete submersion in water of a person who believes and has repented of his sins so that he can be saved and enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ.